Scriptures for you, Psalms 39, beginning in verse number 4, and also Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 18. I'll give you all time to get all that together. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 18, and also Psalms chapter number 39, beginning at verse number 4. I'm so sorry, I've got a few verses to read, but I'll make it quick as I can. Most of the time, me and Jared have some sort of silent, secret agreement whereby we do this backwards from what we're doing right now. Normally, I do Sunday mornings and he does Sunday nights. We seem to be geared toward that, but here we are. Kind of did it backwards. But Jared, that was so wonderful this morning, Jared. That was absolutely awesome, man. That was from the Lord. That was beautiful. So, amen. Psalms chapter number 37, or I'm sorry, chapter number 39, beginning at verse number 4, says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And switch with me to Acts chapter number 20, beginning at verse number 18. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse number 18. And it says, and when they were come to him, that's Paul, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons or all times, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed unto you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I am gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And Pastor, will you pray over this?
Lord, we thank you, God, for this flock. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy in this flock. I pray, God, that you would just use your servant one more time. God, flow through Brother Steele as he preaches to our hearts. Let our ears hear the word. Let our ears hear the word. Let it sink into our hearts.
Hallelujah.
And may we please you toward that final day.
I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. You may be seated. Time is something that is intriguing me the older I get, both on just a natural, my own life from day to day, and also the science of time. It is intriguing me. The perception of time we all know about. We all understand that there are some times that go faster than others, times where time seems to speed up and fly by, times where time seems to slow down to a crawl. Me and Thomas just recently went skiing. We skied for 2 days, and for me, the time flew. Not at first, when I was struggling and falling everywhere. That seemed to go by kind of slow, but the vacation seemed to fly by. We were having a good time. We were having a fun time. But in the weeks leading up to us taking our little ski trip, which is not that, it's not too expensive if you split it between six people. Six people and shared gas and shared room, it wasn't too bad. But the trip was fun, but in the weeks leading up to it, we were warned that, listen, the altitude up there is higher, it's harder to breathe, and we recommend that you get some cardio in. And so Thomas and I took it upon ourselves. We went to my gym every day, and we have some ellipticals there because I cannot run on a treadmill. In case you don't know what elliptical is, it's like a treadmill except that it kind of rises and falls with your legs so you don't blow out your knee again, because I have the knees of a 97-year-old man. And so we were on these things, and we would try to run for 20, 25 minutes at a time. And listen, if you feel like time is flying by, I have a solution for you. Go get on the ellipticals at my apartment. Set the timer to 25 minutes. Set your resistance to 15. And I do these things called hill intervals. It gives me 2 minutes at the maximum intensity resistance. And then it gives me 2 minutes where it drops the resistance down. And I would sit there and I would say, I don't want my RPMs dropping below 70. And I would look at the clock and I would know I have 2 minutes. And at about minute 10, I'm huffing and puffing and blowing and going. And I hit the 2 minutes of difficult again. And I'm sitting here going, I don't know if I can make it. And that 2 minutes gets longer and longer. And so I told myself, I will close my eyes and I will run. And I promise myself not to look back at the timer until at least a minute has passed. And so I have my eyes closed and I'm running in place and my sides hurts and my legs hurts and I'm huffing and puffing. And I wait for an eternity. And I look down and 10 seconds have passed. And I have 110 seconds left to go. We have an understanding that the perception of time can be different. We know that the perception of time changes as we get older. And I feel like I have figured this out. JL, how old are you? Are you five? JL's six, okay. JL's 6 years old. And Dad, you're about 70. And so, 72. Well, for my math, you're going to be 70. For my math, you're going to be 5. It's just easier, okay? You're close. Half of my dad's life, half of his memories, about 35 years. 35 years is half of my dad's memory. Half of JL's life, which me, I don't have memories earlier than about 3 years old. Maybe two, but we'll say three. So let's say JL's got about 2 years of memory. You remember when you were one, JL? You do? She remembers. Probably JL's got about 2 to 3 years of good memory. So half of JL's life is 1 to 1.5 years. Half of Dad's life, about 35 years. And so for every year that passes for JL, it feels like 35 years. And if I did the math right, if you tell JL, listen, JL says, I want to go to ice cream, Dad. I want to go to Brahms. Let's get some ice cream. And he says, sweetheart, we will next week. At that rate, you have just asked JL to wait 9 months in her mind. That's a whole school year. A month to JL is 4 years of high school. That's a long time. And so we understand that as we get older, our memory, the length, the breadth, the volume of our memory is much broader and longer and deeper. And so a year seems to go just like that. It's 2020. I arrived in Sepulpa in 2010 at the age of 24 in September. And I am now 33, going on 34. And my goodness, time has flown. Time flies. Our perception of time flies, and at other times it slows down. And on a scientific level, it's interesting. Scientists say that if you're traveling fast enough, time slows down for you. They theorize, and we can't prove this because we don't have anything that travels at the speed of light, but they theorize that if we could put you, Jared, on a rocket ship and send you at the speed of light, time would slow for you. And after a year's time, say you come back down here, all of us at age 70 years, and only a year had passed for you. Now that sounds like the realm of science fiction, but all I can tell you is this. Right now, the GPS on your phone, they have to do the mathematical calculations to adjust for time because those satellites are up there traveling so fast. They use Einstein's the equations to adjust for what they call time dilation. Crazy to me, but basically it's like this. You have a clock, and the light bounces from top to bottom, and it measures 1 second per however many bounces the light does. And they theorized, Einstein did, that if a clock is on a space shuttle and is traveling sideways at the speed of light, that point won't travel like this. It will travel like this. And so it will travel a further distance because it's going sideways. It will travel a further distance, and so time will go by in a different manner. They thought that's a cute theory, Einstein, and then we launched satellites and started realizing our clocks were off. They plugged in his equations, and it fixed it. How brilliant do you have to be to figure that out? That is amazing to me. Time changes. Time is something more, it seems, than just a concept. There is something about time that we don't fully understand, and I'm really not trying to give you a science lesson tonight, but we all understand that as we age, time becomes different. Time begins to take on more importance. We understand how precious time really is, hopefully, as we age. At 33 years old, it occurs to me, according to Scripture, I'm promised. Psalms 90 says, a man is promised 2 score and 10 years, or 4 score and 10 years. 70 years, Dad, 3 scores, thank you. 70 years. And it says, by reason of his own strength, he might get 80 years. If he's healthy, if he's vibrant, if all everything works out, he might get 80 years. But I'm looking now and I'm seeing, my goodness, I'm almost halfway there. And my goodness, time has flown. Forgive me, but the other day I was reading in the news about some basketball player from the Chicago Bulls who was, I believe, a Hall of Famer, I think, and he was retired, and he was a retired Hall of Famer. And I was like, well, who is this guy? Did he play with Michael Jordan? He started with the Bulls after Jordan retired, and he is now retired and a Hall of Famer. And he played for about 20 years, and I thought, my goodness. There's nobody that should be alive that started after Jordan and is now retired. That didn't make sense to me, but time is slipping by. Time is flying by. And every single day, I've got a little bit less time. And every single day, I've got a little bit less long to live. And it's under these crunches, when we realize that time is short, we react differently. We work better. I personally, this is probably a character flaw, but I work better under a shorter time crunch. If you give me a big goal and you give me an unended amount of time, Pastor knows this too well, an unended amount of time to get to it, I might not get to it as well. But if I know I have a critical goal and I have a short amount of time to get to it, I seem to perform the best underneath those crunches. Thankfully, that's what you need in the job that I do in IT. Right now, today, I just had a customer. They're a car lot, Land Rover. They just moved their whole systems over to a new mail server. Been meeting with them, planning it all last week. Today, one of the guys at my office cut their email over to a new email server. Right now, the clock is ticking because right now, I have 27 managers, car technicians, salesmen, angry finance guys whose email will not work when they get to the office in the morning, and they know it. And me and two other guys got to show up in the morning, and the clock is ticking to get everything back right and healed. And we have been meticulously planning and focused. And I know as soon as I get up in the morning, probably going to do a little bit of testing tonight, but as soon as I get there, I know I'm going to have 27 mildly irritated, angry people that are watching their clocks and waiting for me to perform. And I actually seem to do better under a little bit of time crunch, thankfully. But it is in this environment, it is under this pressure, where we find Paul in Acts chapter number 20. The Apostle Paul is an amazing man who got a whole lot done in a short lifetime. Well, he lived a full life, but he got more done than just probably about anybody in history. In fact, historians list him, now they don't understand, but Historians list him as more influential than Jesus on culture. Now, he would smack them because he would tell them it was Jesus in me. But Jesus wanted it that way. Jesus' ministry was 3 earthly years, and he left it on to others and went on. But he leaves it now in the hands of his apostles, and the mightiest, perhaps, of them was the Apostle Paul. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. Of the 27 books, he wrote at least 12, probably 13 if you count Hebrews, and most do count Hebrews. But this man was an influential man. This man got a lot done. And in his life, he's come to this moment in Acts chapter 20 where he sees the end coming in the text that I read to you. And it's interesting to me. I had a guy I went to high school with. He was a good Baptist guy, very, very wonderful guy. He was a good friend of mine. I looked up to him in a lot of ways. I wanted to be like him, a very moral guy, an outstanding character, just all around great guy. And I actually literally looked up to him. He was like 6'6". Brad was his name. And after he went off to college and he went to some Baptist university and was studying to become a preacher, he called me one day. And he was talking to me about his new revelations on Paul. And he was telling me, you know, Paul was a sexist and he was arrogant. And in our discussions, I brought him here. I don't know if you've read, my friend Brad, I don't know if you've read Acts chapter 20. This is not a man that sounds arrogant at all. He's coming, he realizes, he's been warned of God. He said, every city I go to, the Spirit warns me, if you go up to Jerusalem, there's bonds await you. You're going to go to prison. You're going, your life is going to be threatened if you go up to Jerusalem. He says, the Holy Ghost witnessed to me. I'm in verse 23. In every city that if I go up there, I'm going to be waiting afflictions and bonds. And he says, none of these things move me. Neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And he goes on, verse 26, if you'll go there with me. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day. I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And realizing he has a little bit of time left, he's got just a couple warnings left for these folks that he's probably not going to talk to again. He says, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flocks. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He says, I've got just a couple things left to say to you. I'm running out of time. I've been with you, he tells them later, for a space of 3 years. I've taught you and I've preached to you and you've seen miracles done by me. But I'm running out of time now with you. And I have one last warning for you. I'm telling you that after I go, and I've got to go away, I cannot stay with you forever. But after I go, there's going to be wolves that come in amongst you. Right. And they're going to bring in false doctrine. And here's the thing. He's on a beach somewhere with the elders of the church. The cream of the crop. Praying men. Fasting men. Studied men. All these things. This next verse has always gave me pause. And he says, even amongst your own selves, verse 30, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And if there's a characteristic in people in ministry that bothers me, it's people that are not passionate about getting God or people to God. They're just trying to get people to themselves. If you're going to listen, everybody's got influence. Everybody's got pull, whether we want to or not. Science says everything has gravity.
Right.
The bigger something is, the more gravity it has. I've got more gravity than Jameson. In the sports world, they've literally started using the world as gravity. A basketball player that's real good has a lot of gravity. And all that means is I have been the basketball player on the court that has no gravity. That means you can be at the very edge and ain't no one trying to run over there and guard you. They will leave you out there all by yourselves. You're too bad. You can't shoot. You can't pass. I've been that guy. You got no gravity. And others, as soon as they touch the ball, three people fly to them. They're too good. They have influence. They have pull. They have gravitational weight. Listen, whoever we're following, whoever we're letting pull on us, if they're not orbiting the sun, the S-O-N,
that's good. That's good. That's good.
They're going to fly off course, and you don't want to get pulled with them. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how funny they are. I don't care whatever it is. If they're not orbiting around him, you don't want them drawing themselves, you away from God and to themselves. I hate preacher religion. I despise it. I can't stand it. This is not built on charismaticness. This isn't built on personality. This is built on Jesus Christ. People will fail you. People will go off into false doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. We don't want it, but we keep our eyes on the book. We keep our eyes on God, and we don't follow men into error. He said, I'm telling you, these things are coming, verse 31. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you day and night with tears. Doesn't sound like an arrogant man to me. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He says, I can't stay with you. And they were weeping. They were crying. You'll see later in the chapter. He says, I can't stay with you, but I know you're going to be okay because I'm commending you to God. I was never trying to draw you after myself. I told you, follow me as I follow Christ. So I commend you to God, and I commend you to the word of his grace. He said, y'all have known me. I've taught y'all all through the grace that Paul teaches about. He said, I've taught you grace from the word. If you'll stay in grace and stay in the word and keep pursuing God, you're not going to fall into the false doctrine. But this is my last warning to you, that it is coming, that in the last days, as time wraps up, the devil, knowing that he has but a little time, he also operates better under a time crunch. Knowing that he's got just a little bit of time, he's coming down, Revelation says, with a lot more fury and a lot more fervor, and he's going to have a lot more tools at his disposal in these last days. And the spirit of deception is getting stronger in the last days, and false doctrine is getting more readily available in these last days. And if you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning at verse 5. This is Paul writing when he knows he's about to go. He's writing to a young minister. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 5. He tells Timothy, he says, in the last days. He says, but watch all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6, he says, in the last days, men are going to have itching ears. Oh, I'm sorry, give me verse 3. Give me the itching ears verse. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've heard apostolic ministers touch on this recently. It doesn't necessarily have to be a preacher that is the teacher that tickles the ears. We are living in the era, what they call long-form communication is back. In the old times, folks would sit around the radio and listen to speakers for hours. And we got bored with that. But now we're kind of back to it. We'll listen to a three-hour podcast of a philosopher or a political head or some person with some idea, some platform, some Ben Shapiro or Joe Rogan or who somebody. We're listening to teachers all the time now. And I was thinking about it the other day. It kind of seems like our ears are starting to itch if we're not careful. We've always got to be listening to somebody talk. I just want to make sure that in all that listening that my ears aren't so itching for someone out there to satisfy my thinking, that I'm not willing to come into the house and listen to the Word of God. I've been commended to God and to the Word of His grace. I don't want anything else pulling me out. Verse number 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Keep going. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul said, I understand I'm running out of time. And in both cases, he said, I got to give you one last warning. And my warning is against false doctrine. My warning is against the spirit of deception. My warning is against false teachers. My warning is a sense of being lulled into a dullness in your hearings, where you no longer hear the Word of God and you're listening more to voices out there. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he keeps going. He says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And the Bible says they all fall on his neck and they all start weeping and they're kissing him and sorrowing most of all that they're not going to see him anymore. Doesn't sound like a very arrogant man to me. But this is a man that knows I've got just a little bit of time left. And so he goes on, the Bible says in Acts 21, he goes on to the next city. And in the next city, there's another warning. Acts 21 and verse 4, there's a man by the name of Agabus. We don't hear a lot about Agabus in Scripture. But some prophet by the name of Agabus comes and he gets the mantle, the garment that Paul wore around his waist, and he holds it in the air and he says, the man that owns this mantle, he's going to be taken to Jerusalem and he's going to be bound and he's going to be afflicted. And when his fellow disciples hear this, they're like, Paul, here's another warning. Here is another warning from the Spirit that you're going to be afflicted, that you're going to be put in chains. And they're begging him, Paul, please don't do it. Please don't do it. And he finally just gets irritated with him. He says, why are y'all breaking my heart? He says, why are you breaking my heart? I am bound and I am determined to go. I am going to accomplish what I set out to do. I understand that I have just a little bit of time left to be effective. But I long for, I hunger for my kinsmen back in Israel to hear this same message that I've been preaching all around the world. I've preached it in Asia and I've preached it in Macedonia and I've preached it in Greece and I've seen everything go wonderfully. I've seen miracles. I've seen revival. But there was something beating in the heart of Paul. I want to witness to my own nation. He longed for it. And if you studied the book of Romans with me last year, you may remember Paul is writing to a church, a Gentile church at Rome. He's not writing to Hebrews. He's not writing to Israelites. But he's talking about Israelites, and he tells them, now he does quite a bit of kicking the nation of Israel in that book of Romans. He talks about where they failed. He talks about how they strayed away from God. He talks about how they got calloused and they got indifferent. But he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he says, "Let me set the record straight. I would to God that I were accursed from Christ if I could win my brethren back." He said, if I could somehow get my brethren back in Israel to see this truth and to be converted and come to Jesus, I'm willing to go to hell. That's pretty strong. But that's what he said. He said, I'm so hungry. I'm so longing for them to receive the gospel. I'm willing to be cut off from Jesus to see them saved. I don't agree with this, but there are opinions. As you read through those latter chapters in Acts, there is warning after warning. In every city, there comes another warning. Paul, the Spirit is telling us that if you go up to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. And he says, I don't care, I'm still going. In the next city, there's a warning. Paul, if you go up to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. And he tells them, I don't care, I am going. Because way back there, he told them, I don't care the cost. I want my brethren to be saved. I understand I've only got a little bit of time. I am running out of time. I am here now in the sunset era of my ministry, and I want to get this done. I want to see this accomplished. I don't care about the cost. I started this with Psalms. The psalmist David told us, said, God, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. It's so easy to not really think about time, to not think about the fact that we're running out of time when we're dealing with the day to day that we all deal with. But somewhere in all of that, we have got to push everything back with the same level of commitment that Paul said and say, I am running out of time. There is a ticker on my life. There is an hourglass where the sand is running down. And I have an ultimate goal. And I have an ultimate purpose. And I have an ultimate cause that I am living for. And I am going to push back the temporal things that are clogging and clouding and strangling all the things that I want to do for God. And I'm pressing on. We'll have to press through friends. We'll have to press through warnings. We'll have to press through loved ones. We'll have to press by the cares of day-to-day life. We'll have to press. We'll have to press. We'll have to press. But time is running out. Time really is ticking by. Whether we're a young man or we're an old man, we are running out of time. Every single one of us are marching to the grave. And every single one of us are subject to that call from heaven where the trumpet sounds. And there is no more time. And there are no more opportunities. Time is of the essence. Time is running out. Time is running out. Time is running out. We have but a little time. Just a little bit of time. But it's fascinating to me. It's fascinating to me that the way time flows, it's a perception thing. And if you believe the scientists, if you go fast enough, you can manipulate how fast time goes. I don't know about that, but I can tell you how we can buy time in the Spirit. If we're sitting down in the Spirit and we're not moving at all in the Spirit, time is fleeting away quickly. But if we take the time to get in the Spirit and begin to walk in the Spirit and then begin to take up some wings and fly in the Spirit, things in motion slow time down.
And if we'll get to moving in the Spirit, we can buy a little bit more time. If we'll get active in the Spirit, we can buy a little bit more time to do the things that God has called us to be the Christian that He wants us to be. I'm sure everybody under the sound of my voice has unfulfilled goals, unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled desires that we wanted to do for God. And my hand is up. I am among you. And with every passing day, I keep thinking, I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time. We don't know the next day. We don't know what's coming. We don't know when the next opportunity to witness is. We don't know when the next opportunity to pray for that loved one is again. We don't know the next opportunity to get right with God is again. We don't know the next opportunity to completely sell out is again. If we're going to do this thing, we're just going to have to adopt Paul's mentality. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. None of these things move me. I am bound in the Spirit. I have purposed in my heart to go and to confront whatever's there, to do what I have been called to do. I don't have a lot of time. It's interesting to me, all the worry about Paul. He gets to Jerusalem, and it's true, they were waiting on him. There were men there that took a vow that said, we're not going to eat till he dies. And they did bind him. They did throw him in prison. They did deliver him up before. And this is nothing he hadn't already faced. Paul had been stoned and left for dead outside of cities. All the disciples had gathered around him and said, is he dead? And he stood up. And he said, hey, look, let's go to the next church service. So the guy was amazing. And so now they get him to Jerusalem. They get him before the leader in Jerusalem. He's on trial. And he's finally doing what he told the Romans, I want to do. I just want to get back to my people. I just want to tell them one more time that Jesus is the mighty God, that you missed it, that he was crucified and that he was resurrected and you saw his miracles and you missed it and you missed it. And all I can think about with my own unsaved loved ones, with my family, my friends, I've already had some go off into eternity. But man, the ones that are left, my nieces and my nephews, I all the time when I'm with them, I just think, I've only got so much time to show them how someone showed me who you are. Right. I've only got so much time. And yes, I've got my job to do. I've got to pay the bills. The rent's always due. But I've only got so much time to be a Christian. And so if it costs me something on the job to be a Christian, I'm going to do that because I've only got so much time. And if it costs me something with my family to be a Christian, then I got to do it because I've only got so much time. I know this message is simple, but that's all I can feel. We are running out of time. They take him to Jerusalem. They put him in bonds. But he gets to stand before councils, and he gets to preach the gospel, and he gets to witness to them again. He gets to fulfill that last burning desire. But he had another desire that he told the Roman church. He said, I want to witness to my people. I want to witness to my brethren. But also, I'd sure like to come see you, Rome. I've wrote to you. I've tried to help establish you through others. I've sent other people to you. I wrote you a letter. I'm trying to get you established to the gospel. But if I can help it, I'm going to get to you, Rome. I'm going to come and I'm going to preach to you. Go read Romans chapter 1. Go read through Romans. He tells them, as soon as I can make it, I'm going to get to you. I promise. I know it seems like I keep skipping you over, but I'm coming your way. It seems like he wasn't going to make it because he got this mission to get back to his own nation. And his life was threatened there. It seemed like he wasn't going to make it. Because he said, I've got to go witness to my people. But the Spirit's telling me, if you go, that bad news is waiting there. People are lying in wait to kill you. But they afflicted him. They beat him. They questioned him. They threw him in prison. But they said, you know what? We're going to wash our hands of this. We're going to send you to Rome. And he went bound to Rome. And he got to not just preach to the leader of Israel, he got to preach to the emperor of most of the world. He got to stand before the leader of almost the entire civilized world and preach the gospel. And he converted people in Caesar's household to the gospel because he lived every day knowing, I've just got just a little bit of time. Shipwrecks, stonings, imprisonments, all of it. I've just got just a little bit of time. And it's interesting to me, after all the warnings and after all the pleadings and after all of his brethren crying, don't go, you're going to lose your life. The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul sitting in Rome, and the Bible says, in a rented house. Me and Paul got that in common. We both rent. They set him free. And the book of Acts ends that he was sitting in Rome, renting his own house, preaching the gospel. The Bible says, no man forbidding him. He was willing to give it all up, and God said, I think you just bought a little bit more time. I think, because you got to just flying in the spirit, I think we're just going to, yes, I warned you in the spirit that afflictions were coming, but I think you bought just a little bit more time. Can we all stand? We are running out of time, but we're not out of time. We've still got time. And if we'll get to flying in the spirit, we can buy just a little bit more time. We can get busy in the spirit. We can buy some more time to be who God has called us to be. Can we all join each other around the front and pray over this?